So today we are going to be looking at Psalm 56, as we're still following along with reading through the Bible in a year as a congregation, and we're going to be looking today at Psalm 56, verses 1 through 7. Be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps. As they have waited to take my life because of wickedness, cast them forth in anger, put down the peoples, O God. I have heard it said before that if you were to summarize your walk with Christ in one word, what word would you use? And a popular word that I have heard that people would use when they answer that question, how would you describe your walk with Christ in one word? I have heard it used this way. I've heard the term struggle. That life is a struggle. That pretty much, as the one comedian said, it's just been one thing after another ever since I was born. Right? Life is a struggle. And to put it in some ways in a very censored version, sometimes life just plain stinks, right? Right? Sometimes it's just things just aren't good and things don't go the way you thought they were going to go, which is where the idea of a struggle comes from. Now, what they were referring to when they were saying that was that the struggle comes into play with this tension that is taking place, because we have always have this tension that is going on because we want to serve God and we want to do what he desires, but then we have this tension and at times our humanity comes in and challenges that and we have these situations that we fall into and we need to ask forgiveness and we need to move on. But there's always just this constant tension going against it. It's like I want to do what God wants but over here I can't and I'm trying and it doesn't work and I don't. And you know how many people have said, I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not serving God anymore. I don't have anything to do with this. Why? And basically the reasoning is because of this. They're tired of this. They're tired of doing this. They're tired of trying so hard and not getting anywhere, trying so hard and not accomplishing anything. And there's this idea at times that is put forth that as soon as you commit your life to Christ, that when you commit your life to Christ, that from then on, everything is smooth sailing, right? I was given that advice before I got married. They said, your marriage, trust me, Chad, they said, your marriage is not going to be just smooth sailing. Now, is there anybody here who's married, who's honest, who would like to say that your marriage has been 1,000% just smooth sailing, never a hiccup, never an issue, always agreed, always got along? Isn't this amazing? Yeah. Bob, oh my goodness. Bob's raising his hands and Deb has her head buried. So I think we see the answer to that one right there, right? Okay, but the bottom line is, in marriage or in relationships, in life, life just plain stinks at times, and there's a lot of our life that is a struggle. It really is. And there's things that we don't like about life. And aren't there situations you have found yourself in that you wish did not take place? And you wish that somehow what I was expecting was this, and somehow it turned out like this. If you've ever worked on anything, if you've ever had any kind of a hobby of trying to build or create something, maybe it's to build something as a construction type of a worker, or maybe it's a painting or a drawing, or how many of you, when you were a child, I remember this when I was a child especially, in art class, a teacher would come in, and you know the art teacher was an expert artist, right? This is what we're going to work on today, children. I'll show you what we're going to do. We're going to draw this, and we're going to shade it this way, and we're going to do this, and you're sitting there going, oh, that looks easy. And then you try it. And then, wait a minute, I must not have the same pencil that you do, because mine's not working that way. And what happens is, and by the time we're done with it, it doesn't look anywhere close to this perfection over here. And we end up making a mess, really. And then we show it to someone, like our parents or somebody. Their first question is, what is that exactly? What is it that you drew? What is it you're trying to get across there? And so that's really the way life is, right? Because we have a picture of what our life is supposed, we would like our life to be. And that's up here. That's what the art teacher's putting on the board. That's what we'd like our life to be. So we grab the pencil. I want my life to be like that. So I want to make my life like that. So here I go. I get all the tools necessary to make my life like that. And I start going. I look at it. Okay, and then by the time I'm done, I'm going, that's not anywhere close to, and my life is not anywhere where I thought it was going to be. It's this mess. Now, why do I say that? Well, I say that because if you want to find a place that refers to life's mess constantly, look at the Psalms. Because when you look specifically here, and this is just one example, if we had time, we could go through all of the Psalms, especially the Psalms of David, and we could go through the rest of this Psalm, and we could see there's this tension that is happening as David is even writing these Psalms. Listen to what he says here. Look at this tension that's happening. First thing, now remember, it probably says in your Bible at the very beginning, this is he wrote this when he was when the Philistines had seized him in 1 Samuel, and he says this, be gracious to me, O God. Why? For man has trampled on me. Life stinks, right? Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. Man oppresses me. So look at what he's saying there at the very beginning. And commentators have agreed on this, some commentators at least, that he's opening up this psalm with what we would call a complaint. He's complaining to God. He's saying, be gracious to me, O God. Why? Man has trampled on me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. Still talking about man. Then he says, my foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me. Now, look at everything he's saying here. Now, let's be honest. You ever prayed this way? You ever prayed this way to God, where it's kind of like you're praying and you know you're praying to God, but before you know it, you catch yourself kind of falling into a complaint, and you're kind of saying, God, could you take care of them? Because do you see what they're doing? They're the problem over there. They're making my life miserable right now. If you could just shut them up, if you could just fix them, if you could just do that, my life would be much better. That's how he's starting off. So he's starting off with this complaint. But the issue is he doesn't stop there. So then it's almost like he comes to his senses in verse 3. He comes to his senses after stating about how bad everything is. Then in verse 3 he says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Hey, now we're on this side, right? So we have the tension here of this is how hard life is. This is how bad life is. This is the struggle that life is. Sometimes life just stinks. And then he goes, but I will put my trust in you. So he, in the middle of everything being a horrible mess, he finds truth. But then he continues on after he says that. He says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, verse 3. Then in verse 4, he says, in God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? Wow. You've been there, right? Yeah, have you ever gone to God in prayer and you're very frustrated? And it's like you're going to him because you need him to do something. It's not because you're just doing it out of routine or out of habit or because you know you have to pray, but something about, God, we really need to talk, okay? We really need to talk. Things are really getting bad. And so you begin to pray to God and you start talking about how bad things are and you start talking about what he should do and what he needs to do. But in the middle of that prayer, you begin to realize, wait a minute, I'm talking to God here. He knows more than I do. And so it's like David is shifting gears. In the middle of the complaint, in the middle of his life stinks speech, everybody has a life stinks speech, right? If you've ever noticed those life stinks speeches, they become contagious. Because if you come in and you give your life stink speech, guess what? Somebody else tries to give their life stink speech. And what they're really trying to do is make sure you understand that their life stinks worse than your life stinks. Right? That's what it becomes, contagious. So that everybody just ends up talking about how bad life stinks. Very easy to do. You should try it if you haven't done it yet. It's very easy. I mean, we could have a life stink seminar here at the church and we would never go. We would just keep talking and talking and talking. Why? Because everybody has it, right? So that's what's happening. You have dirt in the middle of his life speaks stink, his life stinks speech to God. He realizes, he goes, but I will trust in you, but I will not fear, for what can mere man do to me? Now, that's when you should say amen, right? That's when you should say, thank you, God, for showing me that. I appreciate that. I'm glad we had this talk. Amen. I'm going to leave now. My life stinks speech now is over. Now that you've showed me, you know, what can mere man do to me? I will not fear man because of you, because of God, because you are the one God. It has nothing to do with me. But David didn't say amen. What did he do? And he does this quite often throughout the Psalms. It's amazing. He answers his own question. He says, in God whose word I praise, verse 4, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. He's not going to be afraid. He just wants to make sure you're clear on that. I'm not going to be afraid. What can mere man do to me? And then he answers in the next verse what mere man is doing to him. He gets into verse 5. All day long they distort my words. Wow, we're going back to the life stink speech, aren't we? All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited to take my life. Because of wickedness, God, I'm telling you what needs to be done. Cast them forth. In anger, put down the peoples, O God. And this isn't the only time David had said this. You constantly see this pattern. This life stinks, but you're in control. God, go kill him. Life stinks, you're in control. God, go kill him. Ever prayed that way? Now, you may have never prayed those exact words, but let's be honest, you do. There is something. Life stinks, you're in control, God. This is all your plan, not mine. But hey, go take care of him, please, okay? Now, what's amazing about this, as we've been going through this, we've been reading the Bible in a year and understanding the Old Testament, there's always an incompleteness to the Old Testament when it comes to understanding Scripture. That's why we have the New Testament. That's why when you study the Old Testament, you need to make sure that what you're studying was not completed in the New Testament. Because, like, for example, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he told them, he said, you have heard this, but I tell you this. You have heard this, but I tell you this. So we have Old Testament and New Testament. Now, that does not mean we discount the Old Testament. It is the authoritative word of God as well. But the idea is we view the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. That's how we see the Old Testament. Because do you know how many things you could find in the Old Testament to prove any argument or win any argument or win any theological debate? I mean, you can find so many things. And we went over this when we were in Deuteronomy about if you read through all the details of the Ten Commandments. Okay, when I was a kid, I only learned to recite just the titles. Never went through the specifics. If you haven't read the specifics of the Ten Commandments, go home and do that today. And I can guarantee you are not keeping the Ten Commandments. When you look at all the details that they laid out of what it meant in the Ten Commandments, it's really interesting. So, what's the purpose of that? Well, the purpose of that, which is probably why all of us were taught just the Ten Titles, because the New Testament completed the thought for us to let us know what was true. And it wasn't all of those details that they had in there at the time, because we are not under law, we are under grace. But the Apostle Paul made it very clear that just because we are under grace, does that mean we go on sinning because we're under grace? No. He said, by all means, absolutely not. We don't do that. We don't say, well, we're not under the law anymore, so it doesn't matter what I do. I'll do whatever I want, and I'll still make it to heaven, and everything's good. No, absolutely not. Paul cleared that up, made sure that everybody understands that. So how do we get to this interpretation here of a New Testament interpretation of the Psalms in the way that David is talking? Because when you read this, and if you honestly read this psalm and you read his other psalms, you do see there's an issue here that's happening. And the first thing we do see is that this is definitely David's human thoughts coming out, expressing himself the way that he feels in the moment. That's the first thing that we see. But the other thing that we see is this definitely, what he is asking God to do, definitely contrasts what the New Testament teaches. For example, if we just simply go to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, he says this, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, my guess is that even just reading that, and even if you've known it for years, that even just reading that and understanding it word for word what Jesus is saying, that there's probably some type of a, ooh, somewhere in that passage, there's probably some type of a, ouch. There's probably a, wait a minute, what? Can you repeat that again, Jesus? I didn't quite get that last thing you said. What exactly was that again? Because basically, everything Jesus is saying here contrasts, almost 100% contrast to the perfect life that I desire. You see, when I was drawing the picture of my life, oh yeah, all my utensils, do you think I included persecution in that? Do you think I included people falsely accusing me in that? Blessed are the poor. Do you think I included being poor in that? I mean, think about that. As a child, this is my life's dream. What's your life? What is your life's dream? Well, I'd like to be poor. And I'd like to be persecuted. And I'd like to have all kinds of false evil said about me. That's really what I'm after. No, that's not anybody's goal, is it? Nobody has that goal. And I think that might be why when we try to build our own life, it becomes such a mess, because we have this ridiculous goal that Jesus is saying, hey, that's your goal, that's not mine. It never was my goal. In fact, Chad, look, hey, you want to see my goal? There it is. You dying is my goal. You dying to self is my goal. You denying yourself and taking up your cross daily, that's my goal. In fact, Chad, you can forget about this. Chad, do you ever wonder why every time you try to fulfill this, it never really goes the way you hope it to? Now, he continues on. He doesn't stop there. As he continues to speak about this, he says, if we go down the disciples and the world, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So you see what the whole purpose of this is. Well, Jesus, okay, you're telling me I should act this way. Why should I act this way? And why should I rejoice? And by the way, you can replace every word that he says blessed in the Beatitudes with happy. And just say, happy are the poor. Wow, that's a change, isn't it? Yeah, the Greek word means happy. Happy are the poor in spirit, for they will see God. Happy are those who are persecuted. Yeah, think about that. And then he says, for those who are happy are you when rejoice and be glad when people talk against you and when people falsely accuse you and when you're under persecution, rejoice and be glad and all of those things. Now, why? Why is that? Doesn't make any sense, Jesus, because that certainly isn't. Do you think it's any accident that he went right into, you're the salt of the earth? Hey, if the salt loses its saltiness, it can't be made salty again. And hey, you're the light of the world. Anybody who lights a lamp doesn't put it under, it puts it on the stand so that it brings light to everyone in the house. Because, we use the term witness a lot throughout the church. We always talk about witnessing. We talk about you need to be a witness. And I had an opportunity to witness to somebody. We've had classes on witnessing. We have training on witnessing. I mean, evangelism. How to do door-to-door witnessing we've had. We've had so many different things the church has had over the years. We've had evangelism explosion. We've had becoming a contagious Christian. We've had the four spiritual laws, and all of them are great. God used all of them in many different ways. But do you know what Jesus is getting at here when he's talking about a witness? A witness is when you are shining your light in the midst of when your life isn't like, but it's. You see, the same thing Jesus was trying to get this through to the disciples, and James and John were there with Jesus, Luke chapter 9, and in another place, they said he identified them as sons of thunder. They were called sons of thunder. Jesus gave them the name sons of thunder. And I think in Luke chapter 9, it pretty much tells us why Jesus gave them that name, sons of thunder. The reason he gave them the name was because they came up to him and they said, Jesus, we saw somebody casting out a demon, and he's not a part of us. He's not from our denomination. He doesn't believe like we do. So Jesus, sons of thunder talking, Jesus gave him the name. Should we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? And Jesus looked at them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. Think about that for a moment. See, it would be very easy for us to take David's Psalms and at least parts of the Psalm, portions of the Psalm at least, when the life stinks thing, and go to that and say, wow, God, thank you for this passage. Why? Because, man, David wants his enemies to be snuffed out. I want my enemies to be snuffed out. Thank you so much. Here's biblical authority that I can pray and ask God to snuff out my enemies right here. God, thank you for putting this in the Bible. I so appreciate it because I can't stand them. I hate their guts, and I want them to go away. Do it now. It would be easy for us to do that. But the problem is if we don't understand it in the context, we don't understand that what's happening in the Psalm is that there's this constant blip of tension that is happening. You have David who understands the way of God, and then you have David who's struggling on the human side, and you're trying to understand this, and it's going back and forth and constantly going back and forth. Life stinks, but you're in control. Life stinks, but I put my trust in you. What can man do to me? Well, they can do a lot to me. But God, you're loving. And going back and forth and constantly back and forth, and then Jesus comes and completes the whole thing. And Jesus comes in the New Testament with this perspective of, I'm a servant. Jesus, why are you a servant? We thought you were the Messiah. I am. We thought you were the King. Yeah, I am. But I'm a servant. Do Jesus, well, why are you washing my feet? That makes no sense. You're in charge. This doesn't make any. Oh, he's being nailed to the cross. He's being nailed to the tree. Listen, he's talking. What's he saying? Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they're doing. There definitely, with Jesus, there definitely wasn't any because Jesus' goal of everybody didn't matter if they liked him, didn't matter if they didn't like him. It didn't matter if it was his enemies or his friends, whoever. It didn't matter if it was his followers or not. Jesus' goal of anybody was that they would somehow come to know the truth of who he is. And so instead of praying that God would snuff out the enemies, what Jesus modeled was to pray, oh God, help them to come to know who you are. When's the last time you prayed something like that? Just in general. But I'd also like to ask, when's the last time that you prayed that for somebody that you would rather see snuffed out? I've said this over and over every Sunday, almost every Sunday at least, but we are, and it's no secret, you see the news, we are really looking at a lot of concerning things taking place in our culture right now. You've probably heard it as I've heard, that people have said that this year is going to be worse than last year and all the different things that are going to possibly happen and because people disagree with this or they don't like that. And it's concerning, isn't it? It's been concerning for me. You know me, I'm a political junkie, and I love to get into that stuff and try to figure out how things work, but it is concerning. You're looking at, okay, is there going to be safety involved? And where's COVID going to end up? And what's happening? And if we have riots again, what's going to take place? And who's going to be hurt? And are people going to be protected? And yes, those are legitimate concerns, no question about it. But if there's one thing that all of this confusion shows us, is that there's a lot of people who need him. There's a lot of people who need Jesus in their lives. And that's more important than anything else. If they could somehow find a way to know him and to know who Jesus is. And God has a way. He knows how to do this. He knows how to operate this way. God has a way of taking situations and taking times like this that we think are horrific, that we think are a disaster, and he has a way of turning them around. You can see it throughout church history of God just turns it around and then a revival spills out of it and people start going to Christ and you're looking at it saying, how is that even possible? Well, they thought the same thing and yet it still takes place. But it starts when the church has a burden for people's souls and people realizing that the souls of people are more important than anything else. If they could come to know who Jesus is, that's the most important thing, which is what Jesus was truly all about. So while we certainly understand the Psalms, don't we? And we certainly understand this, don't we? But we don't want to forget that Jesus' teaching wasn't this. Jesus' teachings was, and he modeled a perfect example that said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus, please reveal yourself to them. Jesus, please show yourself to them. Jesus, do whatever needs to be done so that they can come to know who you are as Savior, because their eternal life, their eternal destiny is more important than any. So the challenge for us today is this, is that in the midst of our life stinks speech. And in the midst of how easy that is to talk about, this week, wonder if it would be different if every time you catch yourself going down the road, which you probably will, you know, I think I've even had a mini life stink speech even this morning. If you catch yourself going down that road of the life stink speech, to catch yourself and say, wait, stop, let me stop. I was told in church that when this happens, I need to pray for somebody's salvation. Wouldn't that be great? Every time you catch yourself going down the life stinks, oh, Lord, I pray for my neighbor. He doesn't know who Jesus is. Lord, I pray for my husband. He doesn't know. Lord, I pray for my wife. Lord, just my sister. Lord, my brother. Lord, they don't know who you are. And I don't know why they're acting the way they're doing, but God, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing because they don't have you. So Jesus, I pray for them. Because that truly is what following Christ is all about. And that's what we're here. That's why we're here. That's why we're a church. The main purpose we're here as a church is so other people can know who Jesus is. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and for everything that you mean to us. We ask you, God, that once again you would go beyond what I've attempted to explain and you would speak to us exactly what it is that we need to hear from your word. But most of all, Jesus, we pray that even our prayers, Jesus, would be evaluated by you. And even our prayers would be guided by you. And we would say, Jesus, I don't even want my prayers to be my own. I want my prayers to be yours. So Jesus, you give me the words I am to pray. You give me what I am to say. Because this isn't about me or what I want or what I think. It's all about you. And Jesus, can you show me how I can follow you sincerely, 100%, follow the model that you expressed? Because Jesus, I'm looking at what you did, and I know you told me I need to be like you, but my goodness, I look at my life and I say, I don't know that I can. So Jesus, can you show me how I can do that? Because I want to, Jesus, and I don't want to give up, but I just see it as a struggle. I see it as a challenge, and I'm more like David than anything. I'm more like that psalm than I am anything. So Jesus, could you just show me how can I live my life the way you desire me to do it? And I know that you will be faithful to do so. And we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus.